Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Hebrews 2, the second chapter. Robert, I'd like to start off by just reading the first four verses. And let's begin our discussion there. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now that's a big chunk. We're starting off with quite a big statement. But the first verse is, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Why are we paying closer attention and to what?
Well, we are looking back at chapter 1, where it said God spoke. Okay, God spoke in many portions, in many ways. Old Testament has spoken in his last days in his Son.
Excellent.
Okay, so we take everything God said, particularly emphasizing what he says in his Son, and we have the content of what God said. Now, what is happening is the author of Hebrews is going from exposition to exhortation.
Oh, a change in perspective. Okay.
Well, the exposition is what happened. The exhortation is what sort of binding moral will of God is revealed that we're supposed to pay attention to.
What do we do about it?
Yes, what action or what state of mind should we have because God has spoken to us in his Son?
Excellent. What you're saying is it's based on the idea that the Son is superior to the angels. Okay, for this reason, we're going to have to pay closer attention, right?
Well, yeah, and there's going to be a lesser to greater argument as we get into these verses here.
Excellent.
Because what was spoken, Hebrews 1:1, we know from the history of Israel, if they didn't listen to it, they were punished, right?
Yes.
Well, Hebrews 1:2, what was spoken through the Son, what he said to us, is even more important than the material in the Old Testament.
Excellent.
And if they didn't escape, what makes us think we will if we don't want to listen to him?
That speech pattern or device, if you will, keeps coming up, doesn't it, in Scripture?
Well, it's a very Jewish type of argument, from lesser to greater or greater to lesser.
Okay. Well, the next part of this is to what we have heard. And what's he referring to in what we've heard?
The content of the new covenant.
Well, Lane talked about the kerygma as opposed to the gospel. What did he mean?
Well, the kerygma would be what's been preached.
Okay.
Keruso is a Greek word that means to proclaim.
Yes.
The kerygma would be the content of the proclamation that had been given to these people that they heard, that they believed, and that was the foundation of new covenant belief.
Okay. So that applies to us too, right?
Oh, of course it does. Absolutely.
Okay. That's who he's talking to, them, but it's us also. And then he throws in the phrase, so that we do not drift away from it. Now, was that a risk?
Well, of course it is. And it's always a risk, and it's been all the way through church history, that we might drift away. Now, there's some very interesting things going on in the Greek as far as this verse is concerned.
Okay.
First of all, there's stronger words than what come out in English. When it says, for this reason, we must pay attention, the word must is day, and it means it's necessary. The word day is often used in the New Testament for the divine purpose, something that's necessary.
Okay.
So it's absolutely necessary because of God's purposes that we don't drift away. It's necessary.
Okay. It doesn't mean just sort of to lean that direction or kind of little choice.
It's a strong word.
Strong word. Okay.
Yeah, it's necessary. And then it uses a word that is from nautical terminology that has to do with either holding a ship toward port or anchoring it.
Okay. And what word is that?
Well, it's prosekane, and it's a nautical word, and there's an image in your mind of the ship that the winds are trying to drift it this way or that way, and it would just hit the rocks or go anywhere.
Okay, and that's the term he's using about that we don't drift away.
Right. Okay. And so you either hold it so you keep it on course if you're underway or your anchor, but either way, it's not drifting away.
All right.
Okay, so we have a strong direction that's been given to us. We need to hold course to it. And if we don't, it's not if we drift away, it's when we drift away.
If we did, what happens?
Well, Paul talks about the winds of doctrine. And we'll either be taught falsehoods, we'll get our eyes off of Christ and his high priestly ministry, which is the topic here in Hebrews. And in the case of the warning going out to these early Hebrew Christians, they were tempted to go back to Temple Judaism, and that would be drifting away from Christ.
In our world, is this one of those examples of compatibilism? On the one hand, the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to take care of us. We have perseverance, you know, all kinds of things in our favor. But in this case, he's saying, but you still have to do something.
Yeah, that's very much like Philippians, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God working in you to will and do his good pleasure.
Great example.
Okay, so both things are true. So we have moral guidance, we have exhortation, we have clear direction about what we shouldn't do and what we should do, but we also have assurance. And we'll see as we go through these warnings. This is the first warning, by the way. Okay, and there's going to be, I believe, four more, if I remember from the first time we taught through Hebrews.
We'll figure it out.
But in every case, after a warning, there's always a note of assurance.
Okay, if I were going to put a bracket around it, I would say it's the peril of ignoring the word delivered by the Son. That's the warning.
That's what this one is,
okay.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Was there anything more we need on the first verse?
Yes. I want to point out Hebrews 12:25. There's kind of a bracket to the entire book, okay?
Okay.
So here we have, pay closer attention to what we have heard, which is what God said.
Yes.
Well, in Hebrews 12:25, clear to the end of the book, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Okay? For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, how much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? So we have Hebrews 2 bracketed all the way to Hebrews 12:25 with the same idea.
That's excellent.
He's warning, better listen. At the end of the homily, he says he's warning, you better listen. Also, I want to point this out. Some people misinterpret Hebrews 12:25 because they don't realize it's parallel to Hebrews 2:1.
Yes.
And they say, well, him speaking from heaven must be new revelations that we get in our minds or,
oh, wow.
You know, because it says he is speaking.
Yes.
But it's used synonymously with listening to what we've heard. And the reason it says he is speaking from heaven is because he's seated at the right hand of God. And the words that we have here, what is written, is what God is saying to us from heaven.
Well, it's one of the major points, actually. It'll come up again today or later on in the next 3 weeks. But as we're studying this about when he returns to heaven, that's where the exaltation, the glory,
exactly,
many things are pointed to.
The high priest is in heaven. He is speaking to us, and that doesn't mean he's sending out these radio waves that we have to try to pick up. It means that these words that he gave us that were confirmed by the apostles that are what we have to pay attention to so that we don't drift, that's the content of what he's speaking from heaven.
Yeah, that's excellent.
So, listeners, as you're reading Hebrews 2:1-4, go to Hebrews 12:25 and see, after all of this content that we're going to go over many weeks, we're right back to the same warning, don't refuse him who speaks.
That's actually why we're doing Hebrews, isn't it? It's such a timely message.
Well, we're doing Hebrews, as we said earlier, because it's about warning against apostasy. And we live in an age of apostasy. And if there's any book that every Christian ought to learn in detail, certainly Hebrews is right up there along with Romans.
Exactly.
Okay, and we've already done Romans on the radio.
Yes.
So now we're going to do Hebrews because we want to make a contribution to the church that, okay, let's get deeply into this and let's see what it says, because we need to listen to this ourselves, because the winds of apostasy are blowing as hard now as they were back then.
Absolutely. Okay, we have to move on to verse 2, because this is starting to get pretty involved. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then it goes on from there.
Mm-hmm.
But the first thing, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that brings into a lot of questions. It's an if clause. What does that mean?
Well, if and then would mean if this is true, then it follows that this is true.
Yes.
So if it's true that the old covenant was legally binding, we're going to say, and there's punishment for transgression, then it follows that what we've heard now is even more important.
Okay.
And if we neglect it, we shall not be saved. We shall be punished.
But that forces us to talk about another issue before we even get into it, doesn't it? And that has to do with what is the role of angels, or what did they perceive it to have been at that time?
The common Jewish belief was that the old covenant was mediated to Moses by means of angels.
Ah, okay. Now, that just the reading that I had done, they weren't involved in Exodus 19 and 20, but they were involved in Deuteronomy. Now, where did they parse that?
Okay, well, let me just give a little background. We've been preaching through Exodus some here
yes,
in our church, and
yes.
before that, Genesis, so I've done a lot of study in this area. If you look in Exodus, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush
yes.
and announced himself
yes.
as Yahweh,
yes.
well, in that same chapter, that theophany is called the angel of the Lord.
Oh, really?
Okay. Yeah. So it says the angel of the Lord, and that was the angel of the Lord that spoke at the burning bush.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
So there you have the angel of the Lord. Well, then later at Sinai, there's a reference back to the God who had appeared to Moses at the burning bush, who had instructed him to go into Egypt. And God was going to use him to bring the people out and
yes.
bring them to himself. So this is still a theophany, and I believe it's still the angel of the Lord.
Oh, okay.
So you have that going on. Then angels, plural, we get in Deuteronomy 33:2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. Now,
wow.
That's from the English translated out of the Masoretic text, but the Septuagint says angels. And
yes.
it's the Bible that's being referenced by the author of Hebrews, and it's the Bible that was in use by Hellenistic Jews.
Okay.
So angels are there, according to Deuteronomy 33:2, and then in the New Testament, in Acts 7:38, in Stephen's speech, he said, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai.
Okay.
Okay, that's probably a reference to the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
All right?
Okay.
Who was God himself. Then, in Galatians 3:19, Paul says this, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. So there are three passages, one in the Old, two in the New, plus you have that angel of the Lord early in Exodus at the burning bush. And so they had good reason
okay.
to believe this.
Okay, so their term, this is where he's going with, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable.
So the word spoken through angels was the law given to Moses at Sinai.
Yes. Okay, now the next step, though, is and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, meaning?
Well, we have legal terminology here. Unalterable can be translated legally valid.
Yes.
Or binding.
Yes.
It's verified as binding. Okay. Transgression or infringement receives punishment. So you have courtroom language.
Okay.
Okay, so we have the judge of the universe who's given his law, and a people who receive the law who are in covenant relationship to God.
Yes.
If they disobey, there's a recompense or punishment that comes to them, and this is a reference to Mosaic law given at Sinai. Disobedience is another term that's very interesting, and it means refusal to listen. And the same idea is repeated in Hebrews 12:25 that we were just talking about.
Yes.
Make sure you don't refuse him of speaking. So
yes.
In the Old Testament way of speaking, listen was a very important thing because it was part of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, means
Israel.
Listen.
Yes.
Okay. So God speaks, and when it says listen, it means take it seriously and obey it.
As in pay attention.
Yeah,
okay,
pay attention.
And do it. Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so if they don't want to pay attention or do not listen, they are in legal trouble with the covenant God who gave the law.
When they're talking about the word, it's your term, the law, interchangeable, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what they got.
They're talking about the law given at Sinai.
Okay, that's fine. And there was one comment made by Lane. I thought, is this real? He said, here, the message delivered by angels means God spoke through the prophets. Is that what he's referring to?
The way God spoke, I can't remember if we went over this in chapter 1-1, but here's how it happens.
Okay.
Moses is the lawgiver.
Yes.
God speaks to Moses, and he approved that. The
yep.
people said, no, we heard once, that's too much. We're
yes.
scared. Moses will hear.
Yes.
Moses gave criteria to establish what was a true prophet and what wasn't.
Yes, he did.
Okay, so that's in Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18.
Yep.
All right? And then the prophets, if they fulfilled the criteria given by Moses, then they had to listen to them too.
Yes.
Okay, so all told, that's how God spoke in many portions of many ways.
Excellent. Okay, good explanation. All right, let's move on to the third verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. I think we have to stop there. Two parts. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a rhetorical question implying what?
We won't.
It won't happen, right? Okay, this is an appeal.
Yeah, there's a lesser to greater argument. So you have a lesser thing that was given through angels, the greater thing that was given through the Lord.
Amen.
All right?
Okay.
And any of these original readers of Hebrews knew of the Old Testament stories, knew about people falling in the wilderness, which will come up later in Hebrews.
Yes.
The grumbling, the earth opening up and swallowing rebels.
Yes.
Okay. And so in their mind, oh, wow, that was really something. That was so literal. God came and killed these people. And the author of Hebrews is saying, this is going to be worse.
Moo.
And that theme comes up again and again and again.
Oh, my.
Because it seems less real now because we don't see the lightning. We don't see the shaking ground and the theophany. Because it's invisible, it's in heaven, but the author of Hebrews said it's even more threatening.
This is the then clause that matches up with the if from earlier, isn't it?
Yep.
Okay, let's look at Hebrews, the thing you're speaking of specifically, Hebrews 10, verses 28 to 31.
That's another warning.
Okay, let me read that one, because it really is right on the heels of this, salvation as great as this. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of God. That's the part where he's looking back and saying, that was bad. This is worse.
That's the theme. And
wow.
He's not done doing that. He does it in 10, and he does it in chapter 12 again.
Okay.
The end.
Was there any other part of that introductory phrase, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
I want to talk about neglect.
Okay.
All right. The word means to not think about, to pay no attention to, or to disregard. So the warning isn't just against open rebellion. It's against not listening and not paying attention and take it as if it isn't anything all that important. And that's something that we can apply to the church, okay?
Okay?
In our day and age, there are so many people who go to churches that don't care that much about if they teach the Bible or not.
Yes.
And there are people who say, why don't you just preach something practical? And by that, they mean don't teach doctrine. Teach us how to reduce stress and how to solve problems and things like that that have to do with this life.
Right.
We don't want to hear about salvation. But even if you claim to believe this great salvation, by not paying attention, which is what we're told to do in verse 1, we're neglecting. And when we don't pay attention and when we neglect, then the anchor is not holding us. We're not being steered toward port. We're being drifted by the winds. And the winds are not going to take us anywhere but to destruction.
Amen.
So that's what's so serious about this. So we shouldn't just be content and think, well, everything's okay. I'm not against it. No. If you're not paying attention or you're disregarding, you're neglecting a great salvation. By the way, the word great is used a lot in the book of Hebrews.
And great and better, both.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Boy, that brings up, you quoted Hebrews 12:25 before. It actually ties in right here also, doesn't it?
Yeah. How much less shall we escape? We turn away from him who warns from heaven, so we're not going to escape.
Man.
It will not happen.
Well, this is warning time, that's for sure. Okay. The second part says, after it was first spoken through the Lord. Okay, when was this?
Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, he came.
Okay.
And he spoke. And one of the things that Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18 was that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, and when he did, listen to him. And that's our theme here, listening.
Listen to him.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, what happened was, on the Mount of Transfiguration, was Jesus, Moses, Elijah.
Yes.
And Jesus becomes prominent. The other two fade away. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him.
Listen to him.
So he's identified in the new covenant as the greater Moses, the son, as we were talking about the last few times, who comes and speaks authoritatively and bindingly for God, the terms of the new covenant.
Excellent.
And so that's what it means. It was spoken through the Lord.
It's interesting that there was a parallelism. They call it a structural parallelism, pointed out in one of the commentaries.
Okay.
And in verse 2, it had said, the word spoken through the angels, verse 2, salvation was announced through the Lord, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, same thing.
Spoken. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, and what this is, a reiteration, only in a strong application of Hebrews 1, 1 and 2.
Exactly.
The same concepts are here.
Exactly. Okay. And we're accountable. Interesting. All right, but the second half of that phrase was, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, that was Christ speaking, and then now we're talking about those who heard. Who are we talking about?
The eyewitnesses, the disciples, the people that Jesus taught. The apostles, okay?
Yes.
Paul as one born out of season, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15.
Correct.
So this is very, very important because now we're establishing the authority of the new covenant as given to us by Christ and his apostles.
Exactly.
Okay? And others who got the information directly from the eyewitnesses.
And you're talking about really clear communication. One speaker, 12 witnesses, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that's it.
Yeah, and then people that they designated, like Mark, got his material from Peter. Luke said he talked to the eyewitnesses. Hebrews is the one that's probably the most mysterious to us because we're not sure exactly who he got it from other than it was these people confirmed to us. So the author of Hebrews is including himself.
Yes.
This would preclude, I believe, Paul or one of the other apostles as being the author of Hebrews because he doesn't include himself as one of these eyewitnesses.
I think it was Lane that made the comment that in Hebrews, the office of apostle is reserved for Jesus alone. And I thought...
well, just in a literary sense.
Yes, and that's what he was doing with
yeah.
it.
He just used the term apostle for Jesus, the great apostle, and he called these people the ones who heard. They're
so
the eyewitnesses.
He's bringing the message. They're the hearers.
Yes.
Okay.
They are apostles, but they're not called that in Hebrews. So now we have the message of Jesus mediated to the church through the eyewitnesses who gave us the books of the New Testament. So just think about this greater, okay? We have a great salvation confirmed by eyewitnesses. It's the Lord's word. It's authoritative. It's binding. It's threatening because if we don't listen to it, we come under judgment.
Wow.
That's what it's saying. No.
Yes, it is.
We have greater salvation. We have greater revelation. We have greater privilege. So therefore, we have greater peril if we neglect it.
Wow. That's excellent. All right. The basic introduction of this one, from verse 3, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And verse 4 said, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. All right, that first part, God also testifying with them.
Yeah, what it says here is that the things that God did that accompanied the institution of the new covenant were God himself, in a sense, figuratively testifying, this is right. Now, in some cases, he actually did. As I said earlier, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, this is my son,
yes,
listen to him.
Yes.
But the signs and wonders are testimony from God that these were authoritative apostles on the scene of history. Now, signs and wonders, that phrase, is used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, for the events of the Exodus. Now, this is more clear to me now than it ever has been, and it's helping fight the signs and wonders movement.
In what way?
Well, they're claiming that all of this should be normative throughout church history, and the only reason it isn't is because we just don't get it right, or we don't have the right prophets, or we need this, or we need that. Okay, now, that's not how this is portrayed in the Scriptures, and let me tell you how. When God instituted the Old Covenant, he did so with the grandest display of miracles in the entire Old Testament. Continual miracles. The plagues on Egypt, the splitting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the water coming from the rock, the manna coming from heaven, the signs on Mount Sinai, the shaking of the ground, the visible theophany,
yes,
that came, that scared the people. It was so awesome. All of that to confirm that this is the true God who is speaking, and these are his people whom he's chosen, and Moses is the mediator. All of that with all those miracles and signs.
Excellent.
Okay, when they got into the promised land, they didn't have manna anymore. Occasionally there was a prophet that God did some signs, but nothing like the concentrated miracles at the very beginning of the covenant. Now fast forward to the apostles. And Jesus did signs and wonders, proving that he was who he claimed to be.
Yes.
He appointed them and sent them forth. And in Acts, God is doing signs and wonders, same word for the events of the Exodus, through the apostles to demonstrate what? That they were the eyewitnesses. They were the authoritative apostles. They spoke for God because they'd been appointed personally by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So this means that role's already been completed because we have the New Testament.
I like it.
Okay, so these were God testifying by signs and wonders, just like in the Exodus, and many kinds of miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his will. So this was collaborating evidence. The signs verified, signified the veracity of the gospel and the authority of God's word and who exactly it was who did speak for God. Christ and his apostles.
Wow. The many kinds of miracles, why did God do them?
To testify, that's what it says. He testifies that this is the truth.
Exactly.
And I might add, we've been talking about this lately because I was teaching through Exodus, and this topic comes up. What does the Bible say about signs and wonders at the very end, just for the parousia? That they're going to be false ones, lying signs and wonders,
yeah,
false ones by Antichrist. False prophets, false miracles.
Exactly.
Okay, so they're going to try to verify that Antichrist is the Christ. That's what they're going to do. So people are looking for more signs and wonders, might as well be saying we're looking for Antichrist.
Wow.
Because the true Christ already came.
That's what's going to come.
Exactly. The true Christ already came. If we don't listen to him and the apostles that he appointed with real signs and wonders, not the kind of stuff we see today, then we're going to end up listening to someone who claims to be your Christ with real signs and wonders eventually, and it'll deceive the whole world.
Exactly. All right. Lane had a viewpoint that I thought was worth reading. It's kind of a one-sentence statement. Since the purpose of this evidence is the validation that God has spoken definitively in Christ, Unbelief and carelessness can only be regarded as the expression of an utterly incomprehensible hardness of heart. Man,
wow, that's true.
Nailing it is hardness of heart.
Absolutely. A refusal to listen. Or look at it this way. We saw all the material in chapter 1 about the Son.
Yes.
Well, if you think about what Jesus taught, there's parables where the landowner, absentee landowner, is sending emissaries.
Yes.
And they mistreat them, and they won't pay the rent, and they beat them. And so the landowner thinks, well, I'll send my own son. They'll listen to him. And when he does, they kill him.
Wow.
And that's how serious this is.
Well, this whole thing about we won't have this man to rule over us.
Is exactly.
Exactly it. Okay, well, that's it for the first four verses. Next time, we'll start with verse 5. So that's it for today.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.